Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And this is a very challenging study, I think you'll agree with me, in looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon really does ask some difficult questions. And some of the observations that he makes are a little uncomfortable to us because we live in this human skin. And Solomon's conclusions for us can be difficult, and they can be heavy, and they can be despairing when you consider how brief life is, how short and how fragile life is, and what the meaning of life is when you're trying to live life under the sun. And if that's where we cap it off, the expression, the study, the investigation of what life under the sun is like, then we end up with a broken heart. Because if all this is all there is, we arrive at a place of despair. But I'm glad to know this morning that we're here in this warm room with warm hearts that have been touched by the Holy Spirit and changed by the... But there is more than just the here and the right now. We're going to look this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Solomon writes, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is a vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." What a difficult place, a difficult conclusion to arrive at if this is all there is. But we rejoice knowing that there is so much more in this life that Jesus Christ offers. And I'm so grateful this morning for the message and the power of the cross. Let's go to Him in prayer at this time. Lord Jesus, we gather in Your name today, and we pray that as we spend these next few moments looking at Your holy word, that Your Holy Spirit would illumine for us and help us to see the point of Solomon's observations. But Lord, not walk away with a sense of hopelessness, but that our hope would be cemented and solidified in the only one who is hope, and that's You alone. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. The purpose of our walk through Ecclesiastes is to help us arrive or make an application of what we looked at when we were working through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the point was that hope is a person, and the resurrection is our hope as believers. And understanding what this hope-filled life looks like, it allows us to really take on some difficult questions. It allows us to have some answers in times that answers just don't seem attainable. It all involves our worldview, or the lens through which you and I see this world. We do not view this world through our own eyes, because our eyes are fallen, because sin in this world has really marred the way life was meant to be. No, our worldview as believers comes from this place and this understanding that we are beholden to God the Father. And that worldview makes the difference in difficult times. It's our meaning of life is answered as we will walk through these next few weeks looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and hopefully, and I say hopefully because I want to make sure that hope is here in the message this morning, because it is here in this morning. I just don't want us to lose it in sight of language like despair or vanity. This morning, our healthy perspective is understanding and seeing the world through faith eyes, and the one who's made the difference in our life and makes the difference in the lives of those people that we come in contact with and can make the difference in their life. The struggle that we face day in and day out in this modern world is that our life drives us from moment to moment with little time for reflection. It is amazing how fast the pace at which life moves. And it's very, very easy to be so busy day in and day out that we pause, or we fail to pause to catch our breath and give some thought to what really matters. Oh, sure, the rat race sometimes is necessary and it's just part of life under the sun. But what if there is so much more to life? There are so many influences and so many forces that pull against us each and every day. What we do for an occupation, our work, and the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace, our money, not having enough, having too much. Where is our hope at the end of the day? How much we have in the bank? Or is it found in our family? Our family sometimes can be an influence and a pull on our daily struggles as we find ourselves rerouted day in and day out from whatever perspective. Our schedules just seem so infinitely complex. When you try to get together with somebody nowadays, it's almost impossible to find a common date because everyone has some sort of schedule or conflict because of something that someone in their family is already committed to. Oh, family is a big pull today. And our health. Our health is something that we really do live with, and the discouragements that we can have when our health is poor. All of these factors, and not just these alone, but these are some of the top four factors that really do cause us to fail to lose sight, to stop and to pause and reflect about what all there is and the hope and the joy of this life. The reality is that there is a greater purpose to life than simply living under the sun. The expression that Solomon uses over and over and over again, it's what life on this planet is like. It says, we've not had really any language in the scriptures here about God. He's been exploring and trying to find these answers using just some of his observational skills, because he is an incredibly brilliant mind. He asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord gave him wisdom. And the observations that Solomon has made so far in this study, and we're coming to the end of chapter 1 today, it is some pretty difficult conclusions when you try to divorce God out of the equation. I'm not saying that Solomon was divorcing. He was just looking at life, just from the day in and day out, the rat race, the pattern that we go through every day. He's answering this question, what is it all about? And the big point of this series is that hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. In today's message, there is no lasting satisfaction found in our personal accomplishments or our collected wisdom under the sun. Solomon's words that he uses today certainly can lead us to a dark place. But I'm so grateful to tell you this morning that the light of the Son of God dispels that darkness. This morning, as we look at verses 12 through 18, Solomon's going to talk to us a little bit about busy work. And then we're going to try to unravel that, put it back together as we find wisdom redeemed. As we look this morning at verses 12 through 18, notice what Solomon writes in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This is a sore travail God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And if you and I are trying to answer our life or define our life in the spirit of our accomplishments, I was reading something this week about the tombstone. You know how it starts off with the day that you're born and the day that you pass away, and there's that little dash in the middle, and the dash really doesn't encapsulate every moment of your life, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. But that's represented there on that tombstone. And sometimes we do value our lives in what we have accomplished. I know for me, I'm very task-oriented, and I find my greatest successes in a day when I feel like I got my punch list at least knocked back a little bit. Are you that way? Are you one of those persons that feels like you've got something done in the day so you can rest assured and rest well at night, knowing that you have a little bit better handle on the day? But what I always find funny about the day is, regardless of my best intentions, and I'm sure you'd probably say the same, regardless of our best intentions, our punch list is never the priority of our day. It's those emergencies that pop up. And sometimes those emergencies sidetrack us. And Solomon describes the pursuits and the goals of living life under the sun. He says that he describes it in verse 14 as a vanity and a vexation of spirit. Now, that vexation of spirit, you understand what he's talking about in that phrase. It may not be common to you, but I'm going to ask you to go to your medicine cabinet this morning and pull out your bottle of spray net, because your spray net is the perfect example of vexation of spirit on a day like today. Did you notice how hard the wind was blowing when you came in this morning? And no matter how much spray net you put on your hair, is your hair still in the place you left it in whenever you left the house this morning? No. There's no amount of spray net that can hold back the wind, or at least that's the way it seems today. No, that phrase, vexation of spirit, that's literally struggling or striving against the wind. This is Solomon's conclusion, that the pursuits of life has the same value as trying to wrestle with the wind. Now, that can lead us to a very dangerous observation when we consider that all of our accomplishments, this is the sum total of our accomplishments as humanity, that it's futile, Solomon says. And it's found there in that phrase, wrestling with the wind, chasing the wind. Because the problem with trying to chase the wind or trying to wrestle with the wind is that you can never catch it. And once you catch it, you can't hold it. I just imagine if you could create a bottle or a box to try to catch the wind in. Several years ago, I was very novel in my Christmas gifts for my families. I sent them a can of air. Collected it here in North Carolina, wanted them to have something special from here. It was so much cheaper to ship. And I asked them, I said, did any of you ever open it? And they said, well, it was a stupid empty jar. And I said, it was not stupid. It was filled with North Carolina air, some of the best Alamance County air, some of the best air that there is. I had one of my family members say they opened it, but they couldn't see anything inside. I said, well, it might have leaked out, because I don't know if I had the canner set up right to where I canned it properly. I don't quite know. But the hard thing about trying to catch the wind is you don't know when you've caught it. You don't know when you've got, oh, sure, we can harness it with a windmill or try to catch it in a kite or a flag or a sail. We can't. If there's anything that today's wind blowing out there is a reminder to each and every one of us, no matter how much spray net we've used, no matter how much we'd like for the wind to stop blowing, there's not a thing that we can do to stop it from blowing. And the dangerous observation that Solomon arrives at here is he likens it to a crooked stick or to a missing piece in verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Solomon's drawing attention to the fact of how difficult it is to try to solve an equation when you don't have all of the variables present. If I were to ask this question to you, 1 + 1 = ? Could you answer that question this morning? That's 2, right? But what if I put 1 + 1 = x when I start making it about algebra? Some of you say, oh, please don't do that. I can't figure that one out. I can answer it when there's a question mark. I can't figure out what it is when there's an x there because I was never good in school at algebra. And that was the hard part about learning growing up in school, I'm sure you'd say, is that we started out learning math really simple, addition, subtraction. And then we had to learn our multiplication tables and then our division tables. If you've talked to any of the children today about the way math works today versus the way you learned math, we speak different languages. The way that they approach problems and problem solving and the way they try to arrive at the answers, it doesn't make sense. I can try to struggle with a piece of paper and a pencil and try to write the answer. You might do the same. But some of my nieces and some of the children that as you talk to, they can do some calculating on their fingers or they can look at the numbers and they can get the answer about the same time as it takes for you to get there. It just doesn't make sense to me because I didn't learn it that way. And I'm told it's a lot easier to understand, but it makes no sense to me, and my way makes no sense to them in trying to explain to them whenever you're adding or you're multiplying or you're doing division, it just doesn't make much sense. And then, as you get older in school, they take away the numbers and they start putting in letters and start changing the problems that you're answering as you start to expound into geometry and calculus and trigonometry. Mathematics can really, from what I understand, what people tell me is it's simple if you understand it. I don't understand it, that's why it's hard. Maybe you agree with me. Sometimes you look at it and it seems just as difficult to come to an understanding of what math says as Greek does. And the problem with trying to solve an equation with missing variables, when you don't have all the answers, I want to tell you what the result's going to be, what the final answer is going to be. You'll never get to the right answer if you don't have all the components to the question. That's what Solomon says. It's like trying to straighten that which is crooked or trying to arrive that which is wanting that cannot be numbered. The truth being told for each and every one of us, our time is just too short to gather all the details. Oh, there's computers that can answer and do calculations very, very fast today. It's funny, whenever you talk about new math, old math, the way you learn math, the way children today learn math, whenever you're trying to start a race to try to see who can get right with the right answer, we all have a common shortcut. We don't even need to know how to do it. We just pull out a calculator and just punch some buttons and we get the answer, hopefully with the same answer, a whole lot quicker. It's amazing what computers can do today, but the truth being told is we don't have time to gather all of the details. You probably have found this in your life when you've been sick and you went to the doctor and the doctor said, well, you're going to have to see a specialist and we're going to put you into a specialist. They probably won't be able to get to you for about 6 months, but we're going to get you into a specialist. And by the time you go to your doctor, the doctor says, what's wrong? You say, I don't know. It quit hurting about 3 months ago. I've got past it. And the doctor says, well, our time here is short today. Thank you so much. Please pay the receptionist as you leave today. I don't know if that's part of the ruse. Just wait it out, and eventually it will get better. Either that or you'll pass on whenever. I don't know what the philosophy or the spirit behind it, but the truth is told that we just don't have enough time on this earth to gather all the details to solve all of life's problems under the sun. And it's when Solomon arrives at this conclusion. The truth is that the truth hurts. Isn't that a difficult thought and a difficult place to be at this morning, that our time is limited and our understanding is limited? That can either be a realization that leads us to a place of great despair or to a place of great freedom. Great despair, because we'll never have the answers. And even if we had all the answers, we wouldn't have enough time to solve it. Or that place of freedom where we say, you know what? I'll never understand it all, so I need to make my life count with what I do understand and make sure that I am focused and my life is purposeful and intentional and deliberate. But you say, wait a minute, Solomon, he set his life out to understand wisdom and to know folly and error. The truth is, in fair estimation, and I'll speak the truth to you this morning, the wisest person and the most foolish person that's ever walked this earth has arrived at the same place on the destination. Sure, foolish living will shortcut your time on this earth. But no matter how wise you are, no matter how hard you work at trying to secure your own life to make sure that you can add length to your life, you can't do it. Is that a foolish attempt to try to live a healthy life, to try to live a sensible life, when the same destination is at the same place for both people, the wise and the foolish? If this is all there is, if life under the sun is all there is, well, Solomon's conclusion, you can see, could unlock the door for people to seek after and pursue their own selfish pleasures if this is all there is. You see, the truth is, the more we know, the more we know how little we know. That's overwhelming. And I don't want to get us too lost in existential despair this morning about how little we do know, because the truth is told, every one of us would probably raise our hand and say, just don't understand it. But the point that I hope we see this morning is that hope isn't found in wisdom under the sun. Now let's go back and try to work to this, and I'd like to call upon the words of a poet. Maybe you've heard this before. It was the poet Robert Frost who penned this very famous poem, The Road Less Traveled. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in the leaves, no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how the way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost is just making an observation about the journey of life. At a crossroads in life, where he could take one path that's well-worn and one path that's less worn. And this morning, if you and I were to try to answer that question or try to solve that problem as to which path seems the most enticing to you, the one that's well-worn, that looks like it's been safe because so many people have gone down that path, because it looks like a lot of people have traveled there, it's well-worn for a reason, it's got to be the easier path, or the one less traveled that isn't as worn. The one that seems to be, well, there's just a lot of mystery there. Maybe it's shorter, maybe it's longer, who knows? Fewer people have taken that path. The truth of the matter in our life, under the sun is that we arrive at this junction day in and day out. Which path am I going to take? Now, I want you to pause right there. Because before you try to answer that question, which would be the better of the two paths to take? Remember, Solomon's already told us that we're trying to solve an equation and we don't have all the information. We've got bad information. We've got missing information. It's just not there. And you've got one chance to get it right. So which path do you take? And the amazing reality of life in this modern world is that we hear day in and day out that under the sun, all roads head to the same place. It really doesn't matter how you get there. And I think about our time here on earth being so short. It's relative to preaching because sermons sometimes seem really long. But arriving at the same place and the tragedy of trying to arrive at a different destination. The definition, working definition of insanity is repeating the same steps and hoping to arrive at a different outcome. That's how we define insanity. Thinking that if you go up to a light socket and stick your finger in a light socket and you get shocked, and then the next time you go up to the light socket, you put your finger in it, thinking that you won't get shocked, and you get shocked. And you continue to repeat this process. If there's anything you should have learned by sticking your finger in the light socket, it's that you're going to get shocked. And the insane thing is to think that there's going to be a different outcome when you've repeated the steps every time. And the problem that we have living in this world that certainly does embrace this mindset that everything and all roads lead to the same place. There is a fair answer to that, that yes, life here begins and ends at the same place, the grave. But people are trying to look for ways and trying to find ways to work beyond that. What can we do to add length to our days? What can we do to add to our time here on this earth? And quite simply, we can't do it. And then we think about secular wisdom that attempts to move us away from our hope in God. I heard someone talking on a radio program earlier in the week about the delusion of Christians. That it's just all a ruse to try to lock up people and make them become sheep and make them serve a purpose that they don't understand. And that really only people who can break free of the stronghold of religion can understand what true freedom is in this life. And we see it on our college campuses. We see it among our family members that look for answers outside of the Son of God. And all of those attempts try to move us away from our hope in God. And so the two possible conclusions that we arrive at today, because this has been a problem that philosophers have had to try to answer for many, many, many years, and they arrive at either one of these two conclusions, even still today. There's absolutely no point to continue doing what we do. Give up. Accept the futility. Accept the vanity of what Solomon talks about here. And just end it all. Now that's bleak. Or the second, find your fulfillment and your pleasure while you can. Live it up. If this is all that there is, live it up now and enjoy all that you can right now. But both of those outcomes short circuit what you're looking for. Because ending it all doesn't end in happiness, it ends in despair. And trying to find purpose and trying to find meaning and pleasure in the right here and right now It's something that's fleeting. It's something that doesn't last. It's evidenced by products that we see come to the market. Isn't it amazing how fast something can come onto the market and it explodes and everyone's talking about it, and then just a few months later, everyone's talking about how dangerous it is and the stores are putting them on clearance. Go to the pharmacy and see things that are sold inside of pharmacy that are on clearance today, and you realize they're not getting rid of them because they just didn't sell. They're getting rid of them because they're not healthy, and they want to get them out of their store. And the fastest way to get them out of the store is mark them down, and people will buy them, and they'll use them, and it'll have some bad effects on their health, but they won't have to worry about that anymore. No, don't find your fulfillment in your pleasure while you can, because it robs us of purpose in life. If all we are living and doing is just trying to satisfy our own selfish desires. Remember the pulls, the work, the money, the family, our health. How you and I answer this question really does influence and does impact those pulls, those gravitational forces that work on us every day. And this morning, as we look at the message, it's not going to be that we are able to cut all of those forces out of our life and say, you know what? I don't have to worry about going to work anymore. Solomon said that it seems to be pointless. Work seems pointless, so I don't have to do that anymore, because you'll find that you don't have any money. And when you don't have any money, you don't have a place to live. And the basic necessities that we looked at last week, where people are trying to find their hope and try to answer their life crisis with just food and shelter and clothing, Solomon said there's no hope in that. If that's all you're basing your life in, is just your existence, understanding that there is more to life than just surviving, it's thriving in Jesus. Wisdom leads us to despair without deliverance, as evidenced by some great minds. When I say great minds, they're revered philosophers in this world. One of the statements that we see is that if life is all there is, the answer ends in intense hopelessness. If this life is all that there is, the answer ends in intense hopelessness. There's a Dutch theologian named Soren Kierkegaard who said this: with every increase in the degree of consciousness and in the proportion to that increase, the intensity of despair increases. And the more consciousness, the more intense the despair. You say, I don't understand a word you just said. He's repeating what Solomon said. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And vexation of spirit. But there is another popular mindset today that seeks to dismiss the problem like an ostrich that buries its head in the sand. It was the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche who said, faith is really not wanting to know what truth is. It's a weak explanation as to the way life works. This man ended his life in despair. No, how we answer this question certainly does affect not just the meaning of life, but the quality of life that we live. And that one of the saddest points that I see today, even among Christians who have a crisis of faith, it's in their surrendering to failures. Maybe you've heard about someone that had a moral failure. Maybe a great leader on a national level, as far as the church is concerned. Maybe it was a famous author that you've read, or somebody that you have on your bookshelf. I've got some books in my office of men who stumbled and fell into sin. And rather than repent, which was the message that they were preaching for the years that they were in the gospel ministry, they embraced the failure and said, you know what, it was all a lie, it was all a sham, and I am ashamed that I ever said otherwise. And that, to me, is despairing. When someone knows the truth and walks away from the truth, to surrender to our failures. But I want you to understand that just as we understand repentance, this is the simple salvation transaction, a sinner turning from his sin to the Savior and finds hope and satisfaction in Jesus, our answer is right there at the cross. All of these questions have tried to dismiss, to negate, to try to remove the message of the cross. That sin is in this world and sin is prevalent. And that there's nothing that you and I can do about our sinfulness. But God loved this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. And while John 3:16 is probably one of the most known verses in all of Scriptures, even children can understand it, I say to you this morning, just because the answer is simple, does not mean that living out that answer is. Because the truth is, real life doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not something that exists in a laboratory. It's not something that exists only on a college campus or in heady theological discussions. The reality that each and every one of us in this room can testify to is that there is someone greater than you and me. Apostle Paul writes to Philippian church in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto whom? God. Now that was a simple answer, wasn't it? There's someone greater than me? The problem with trying to answer the problems of life under the sun without having all of the pieces is that you'll never arrive at a satisfying or a lasting answer. And scriptures are very clear that the missing component is Jesus. But before you put that down in a trite answer, realize this. Jesus isn't the missing variable. He's just not part of the equation. Jesus is the answer. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul continues, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, the problem back at that fork in the road, what's the criteria that we use to decide the best way to navigate this life? If there are no answers, then it doesn't matter which road you take, the well-worn road or the road less traveled. But when you and I come to that critical juncture point and we say, wait a minute, if this does matter, if there is a point to life and it is greater than me and it is greater than right here and right now, I'm in trouble. Because I can't answer this question on my own. But that's okay, because hope and truth is a person. It was Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And the starting point for faith begins with accepting what you can't do for yourself. And so I think for the book of Ecclesiastes, as believers are concerned, sure, there's some difficult language, and sure, it can be some discouraging language, and sure, we can be overcome with a sense of dread and despair as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon's observations really do speak to the difficulty and the futility of life under the sun. But needlessly so for believers. Because we understand that there is something bigger than this moment. There's something bigger than the obstacle that we're facing. There's something bigger than the health issue. There's something bigger than the money troubles that we're having. There's something bigger than the problems at work. There's something bigger than the family problems that I've got. And that is my Lord, who's not just aware of my problems, but he's actively involved in my daily affairs. The psalmist, Psalm 30, verses 10 through 11, or 12, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned me for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and hath girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Depending upon how you and I respond to our problems really does influence the quality of life that we have in the here and now. Solomon's observations in verses 12 through 18 really do assault our vain self-wisdom. And the point that we make this morning is that life under the sun has a redeemed purpose through life in the Son, Jesus. Here's how you and I respond this morning. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. And if you fail, don't stop. The psalmist gives us the pattern, "Have mercy on me, O God." The tragedy is someone who walks down the road and decides the last minute, "You know what? I give up. I'm not going to go any further." And they try to cut across or try to take the easier path. No one ever said that this was going to be an easy life. No one ever said that this was going to be a life free of problems. But scriptures are clear. We do not live this life alone, unforgotten, and unknown. It's the cross. It's the road mark. The cross is the signpost. The sign along the map, along the journey. The cross stands as a reminder to you and to me of God's intervention into the futility and the vanity of this life, so that life could be so much more in Him through His Son. It's because Jesus is the answer. Have you heard of Occam's razor? It's this understanding that when you're looking at a problem, easily arrive at the answer by taking the simplest of the choices. Jesus is the answer. While that can be simple, it can also be difficult, because it means turning from my self-reliance and turning from my strength and turning it all over to Him. So this morning, would you and I serve Jesus with a sense of honesty and honestly, so that whenever you hear about someone struggling or someone falling, it doesn't shake you in your faith, but rather motivate you to pray for them in the absence of their faith. Hope isn't a position or a place. Hope is a person. This morning as we close, may our prayer be this: Lord, you're all that I've got. Please use all that I have for your purpose, as our lives have a redeemed purpose under the sun, in the sun.